Again, beloved, we go to a scripture this morning about childbirth, and we go to a scripture this evening about childbirth, both familiar scriptures. One requested, one on my mind, as I had a stunning visual directly of the illustration given to us in scripture of the travail of childbirth, but then also the joy of having birthed a child. And Christ, of course, as you know, in this scripture will give us the hope of heaven. He'll give us encouragement to make it through this longing to be reunited with him and our loved ones in him. And we give ourselves to John 16, verse 21. I will have us look at a few of the context of the verse, but verse 21 is our text for this morning's sermon. Let me read just that for you. Hear now the word of the Lord. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. Let me read that once more. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, but her hour, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. May the Lord bless this, the reading, and your hearing of it, and its preaching, and our singing, and our rejoicing in it this morning. Well, as you all know, we'd been anticipating for weeks, and finally, labor came. Her hour came. I think I mentioned, though the sermon wasn't related to Fernanda's being with child, a little while ago when I read the scripture said Mary was great with child. I said, boy, that's the right way to say it. They get to that point where they are great with child. You start to wonder, how is this possible for that belly to be so big? And now this Friday, as was much anticipated for her for weeks, the hour came. And of course, you can't plan the hour, but you anticipate it, and in some ways, you kind of fear it. There was an experience where Fernanda did fear. She knows what to expect, the fourth labor delivery, and though she knows the Lord will lead her through, there's a concern about having to get through that again. And in this case, the birth was the longest and the hardest of her in our experience. A number of different things, I think, involved in that. I'm not so sure it was outside the window of what's considered fairly normal and standard, but for us, it was different. And so at times, she was in despair. She was ready to give up. She even asked for things she hadn't before, some things she had, but what she asked for first, I was quite struck by, I think, demonstrating how much harder this was. And by the way, I have her permission to share anything I'm sharing today. She even asked if, she didn't say it in the more clinical terms, she asked if her belly could be cut open and the baby be taken. She wasn't demanding it, but was wondering, like, she was feeling weak and almost like, maybe I can't do this. And such a need to be relieved. She felt, and she said it's okay to share this, she felt there's a point at the climax of the pain where to be delivered of it, she just felt like she wanted to die. And I think we can all relate to that at times in different parts of pain, maybe physical, may often be mental anguish, and there's a sense of just wishing to be relieved of the level of that discouragement and despair. The immediate, intense physical anguish and mental sorrow seeming never to end. And while you know the truth that this isn't going to go on forever, especially as it's delayed and there doesn't seem like delivery is going to happen, you start to wonder, you start to fear. Will this end? Will we get through? And I was actually very concerned, and I was a bit afraid whether this would end. Would she get able through to deliver? And I found myself crying more than some of the other births at the end, because I think I was just so relieved. At the time, I'm her coach and cheerleader, you know, and reminding her of things to get through. But of course, I'm needing to tell myself that because I'm getting scared. And I cried at the end. with her. But we were so happy the baby was delivered. But I that pent up, the relief of being relieved of the pain and sorrow you're experiencing. And isn't that how we feel with one another? We're not always, you know, we're called to rejoice with one another, rejoicing, but also to weep with one another, weeping, mourning. And there is that same kind of sharing in and experience that sense of sorrow for the pain that we see others going through that we cannot deliver them of ourselves. And we have to turn ourselves to Christ and trust in his deliverance. Frankly, I found myself and even almost hesitated to preach on this today because I don't want to scare my daughters from having children. But I couldn't help as it was happening to be a little afraid for my daughters. Jesus compares this anguish of labor in childbirth to the Christian life. Note the reality being acknowledged here. Life is difficult. The Christian life, far more so. The Christian life is hard. It's giving up of what looks like is good here in this world and taking on the difficult and pain and sorrow and struggles of identifying Christ, whom the world killed and hates. And he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. It's difficult. It's hard. Never seem like you're going to have any relief. And when you get a little window, it doesn't seem to last that long. And that almost makes the having to endure the next thing even harder, unless you can remember the promise ahead of you. But the other reason Jesus speaks about this is that you need to endure it. You know, notice one of the ways you endure the sorrow and struggle is to face it and name it for what it is and claim it for yourself. Not as a victim, but as a victor, but to recognize and own it and work through it. Because when we try to avoid and deny the reality is coming anyways. There's no stopping that labor when it comes. There's no pretending, although there are some ways to minimize things. There's no pretending. It will see itself through to completion. So the other reason is to be able to endure it. And contemplating the contrast of how temporary it is with eternity. And we need that perspective. We need that perspective. We need to be reminded to keep that perspective. Whatever it is you're going through now, beloved, even as we all are facing death itself, it's just a shadow. It's not death. The scriptures say we're saved of the second death. We're already the first resurrection in Christ. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever difficulty you're feeling is unbearable, and can you be seen through it? The encouragement of the scriptures with Christ today is the contrast of how temporary what you're experiencing is in relation to eternity, and how happy you will be in heaven at the resurrection in contrast to the sorrow you're facing in the earth at the moment. In fact, he says it's so much better and so much longer you won't even remember your present pain of body and soul. And that's something to really encourage you. You won't really be, you'll be able to recollect it. We'll have our memories, but you won't be able to remember what it feels like. You'll understand the concept of it, the theory of it, but you won't relive it. And even now, don't we relive pain that is over, right? But you won't have any mental anguish. It will only be a happy memory for you. It will only be a happy thought as you recollect and think about how God used it to bring you through and bring you here to where you are with him. Though Christians have great sorrow, longing to be reunited with Jesus, their reunion with him at his return will cause them to rejoice in an incomparable degree of intensity in feeling and duration. I give that to you as the main idea of the text. Though Christians have great longing to be reunited with Jesus, their reunion with him at his return will cause them to rejoice in an incomparable degree of intensity in feeling and duration. Incomparable to get you through it. The context is verses 16 to 30. We won't read them all because they're fairly simple. I can summarize for you. But let's look at verse 16 to get at the situation. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. He's preparing them that he's about to be crucified and buried, and though he will be raised again, he'll be going away for a time until the second coming. And remember, they're fearful of this, and what happens when he does die? They hide. And remember, we saw in the near the end of the Gospel of Mark last week, they're weeping still. And so he wants to prepare them to endure and push through that, trusting they're going to see him again. The joy that you will see him again face to face is what helps you get through that you won't see him for a time. And keep in mind, they're about to be sent out as lambs to wolves, right? To go preach the gospel and suffer for it. But he will not be with them like he has been with them. And he's preparing them to face that and endure it by the fact that he will be back with them. And when he's back, there'll be no more longing. There'll be no more trouble. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more struggles. And he's encouraging them. Now, verses 20 and 22 are really the main point to illustrate and compare, to console us and to comfort us. Because, beloved, you haven't even been able to see Jesus face to face yet. You believe by their testimony as he prayed for you in John 17, which interestingly is coming next in our text, right? But you haven't seen him face to face. You don't even have that to be thinking about, right? Often you'll see soldiers, when they go to war, separated from family. They carry a picture, right, of their loved one. But you don't even have that. But you have the scriptures, and you have him, and you have the Spirit. And so the point is to encourage and comfort you, who, unlike the apostles, you haven't even met him face to face yet. Verse 20 is the main point in the promise. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful. There is your present reality. Now notice, that is not the message of many churches today. It's certainly not the message of the prosperity gospel. You're going to suffer and you're going to be sorrowful. Welcome to the club of Christianity. Come on in. You don't see that on bulletins welcoming people to church, do you? Or brochures. But this is what Jesus says. You're going to lament. The world's going to rejoice, and you're going to be their laughingstock. You're going to be sorrowful. Okay, so that's the first part. You're going to go through labor pains in this world. And let's remember what we've just discussed. Labor pain is really intense and very difficult to endure. And Jesus is saying, that's your Christian life. You know, one of the important things of knowing the reality of that is so that you can deal with it as it comes. Some people give up because they think Christianity, oh, now my life's going to be great. No, it's going to be harder now. Look at Mr. Renner's nugget he sent in a text recently from our study Wednesday night. As soon as you become a Christian, you better get ready. The closer you identify with Christ and his obedience, the more you're going to be under attack from Satan, not less. In this life, in this world. But notice the contrast. Jesus says next, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And that's the point of our illustration here with verse 21 that comes just before. His point, very obvious, but let's make sure to be explicit. Just as a lady goes through horrible pain, physically, mentally, in a struggle, will I get through this? Will it end? Will I and my child be delivered of it? And it can seem like it will never end. And there's such a temptation to give up, to despair. So is your life as Christians. Take it and own it. Recognize it. But you're called to live through it. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Just as that labor is so intense and seems like it'll never end, so shortly, notice, shortly, he says in verse 21, a little while you shall not, excuse me, verse 21, that joy, excuse me, but as soon as she is delivered, excuse me, as soon as she is delivered of the child, she doesn't remember it anymore. That's pretty incredible to think about because, beloved, like I said, I have an eyewitness testimony. I don't think I've ever seen such intense suffering. I've seen a lot of suffering. But There's something about child labor that is incredible to observe. We've been talking about what a lady goes through, not only in the 9 months. And by the way, you children, you better appreciate your mothers, all of us, young and old, right? That's something we remember. I know Fernanda has said, since I've had children, I appreciate my mother in a whole new way. But and then the range of it, you know, there's times where she's freezing and shaking, getting ready, and then face flustered in heat and feels like she's burning. And these are just like side effects. It's not the main thing. And then afterwards, what is so common, did it happen? The trembling, the shaking, feeling freezing. Even had a little bit of that last night. There's so much that and it's so intense, and it's like one punch from this side and the other, you know, back and forth. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what it's like. But then, as soon as you're delivered of the child, that all goes away. You want to remember, as soon as you cross the finish line, that all goes away. And that's the encouragement that Jesus is making by this illustration. That's the point. Now look at verse 22. Similarly, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now be encouraged, we have abundant joy to live in this life, but because of our sin and the sinful world around us, that joy can ebb and flow, right? We can struggle to hold on to it and to maximize it for ourselves. And even when there is joy, there is real and true suffering and sorrow mixed with it for ourselves and our own beloved, right? It's a mixed world. But in heaven, at his return, no one is going to be able to take that joy away from you. No one can do that. It will not be possible to be tempted to sin. It will not be possible that anyone will sin against you. There'll be no more physical suffering and fear of death. You will be in everlasting life with your new bodies that are impossible to suffer because there won't be any sin there, and therefore there won't be any death or the signs of death coming. The wages have been paid for sin by Jesus, and in Jesus' new heaven and earth at his return, no pain. Beloved, are any of you experiencing pain right now? I know many of you are. Physical pain. Are any of you especially experiencing longing and loneliness and sadness? I know. That won't be possible to experience. Like, as much as it feels like that's never going to go away, and even when you have a happy moment, it comes back, right? That's going to be gone. And the truth is, you and I can't really fathom that, but that's going to be gone as soon as Jesus returns. That's going to be gone. Or as soon as Jesus takes you into the greater degree of glory in the intermediate state of heaven with your souls, while your bodies rest as in their beds until the resurrection, as soon as that, great rejoicing. As I shared with you Wednesday night, the younger guys and I were talking about death on Monday. They brought it up. I don't remember why, but I encouraged the discussion of that, but also in the hope of it. And I shared with one of the younger boys, here's what it's going to be like, because they were considered about the duration of the process. And as I shared with you, yeah, I can appreciate what, can't think of his name all of a sudden, but a comedic actor and movie developer, Woody Allen, which I think should be concerned about facing death by what I know of him. But he had a funny statement, I'm not afraid of death, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I can kind of relate to that, right? And I think that even our young children were wondering, like, what's it going to be like? How are you going to get through it? I said, here's what it's like. Whatever it is for any of us, and none of us know, so we shouldn't be thinking about it too much, other than to be ready for it. I say, here's what it's like. As soon as you close your eyes, when you exhale that last breath, that's what's going to happen. As soon as that happens, immediately you open your eyes in heaven. Immediately. And you see Jesus, and you are no longer burdened by your body affected by sin. And you are no longer burdened. Your soul has that greater degree of glory. There's no sin. You won't sin. You will just enjoy God in his perfect, direct presence through Jesus' mediation, even while you're waiting for the resurrection of your body. Boom, your eyes. And for those who are waiting, if it's when Jesus comes back and we're still here, in the twinkling of an eye, the scriptures say, we're transformed, ready to receive him. This is the encouragement. As soon as you are transferred into the presence of Jesus, you'll never know sorrow again. You'll never know pain or anything again. And the thing is, you will hardly be able to remember. But notice, this is meant to, as the comparison and contrast, it's meant to console you. It's meant to comfort you. Notice first the comparisons, as we have been addressing, birthing labor. A woman birthing a child, going through labor pain. That is the comparison with Christian tribulation in this world. You are going through labor pain. And notice, therefore, to live as a Christian in this life is severe tribulation. It is also, however, short. And as much as child labor, laboring to have a child, that sounds, I was trying not to say that in my notes, it doesn't sound right. As much as laboring to birth a child seems at the moment like an eternity that will never end, and we have to be careful about how we speak about this as men later to our wives and daughters and mothers. But the truth is, it's very, very short compared to life. The mother's life, the child's life, God willing, right? It's very, very short. And that's the comparison to be made. Yes, you're going to go through great difficulty in your life as Christians, but compared to eternity, it's really nothing, right? Now, it is something to us at the time. It's being acknowledged. But what gets us through is to know that it's actually very short. Isn't that helpful to remember when you got to go through something? You remember that it's short. But then there's the contrast as well. And this is the point of the promise. You'll barely remember the sorrow because it's brief, and it is replaced with joy unspeakable and everlasting happiness. Because the labor is gone and the sun has arisen, and it's that immediate. The low to the high is that immediate, only there's not a roller coaster. You just stay high for the rest of your life. A holy height of joy and gladness. This is true for Christians. Jesus is acknowledging the difficult laboring as Christians without him face to face, while the world rejoices over his apparent missing and thus is summing you are fools. Well, you know, where is he? He said he's going to come. You know, it's been many years. We don't see anything coming. Everything's going as it always is. Peter says that, right? Yeah, but 1,000 years are as a year to the Lord, and a year is 1,000 years. It's immediate for the Lord in reality of his existence, and it will happen soon. But that's what you face, right? Jesus encourages us to endure the pain, looking ahead while looking forward to the incredible joy when he, the Son of Righteousness, returns with healing in his wings, or when he lifts you up and delivers you from this world in the meantime into the bosom of Abraham. Now, for the apostles, when Jesus is speaking to them, this is an immediate thing, right? They're about to not have him and face what that's like with the world, but very shortly, he'll be back. He'll be raised from the dead. He'll conquer death. But then he will be going to heaven, so there'll be again a sense of separation. For us, Christ's return and our resurrection is what we're waiting for. We haven't seen him yet face to face. And he's already risen from the dead. We're awaiting his return, body and spirit, and his humanity, also fully God. We're waiting for him to return. But really, for all of us, this is still the case, right? We're all awaiting the final resurrection of our new bodies and eternal life and joy worshiping Jesus. Notice, even the fellowshipping with him in person at the great supper of the Lamb is something that they long for in heaven. The resurrection, the final judgment, the making of all things right. Even in Revelation 6, 9, and 10, the saints whose spirits are under the altar and the prayer, the incense of the saints, what is something they say? How long, O Lord? Even in heaven, the intermediate state, a wonderful, perfect place, they're longing for the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. They're longing to be given their spiritual bodies and to have Christ, who incarnate, return and judge the world and save his people out of the world by sending Satan and the wicked out of the world into the lake of fire, redeeming, renewing the world, new heavens, new earth on earth, we being the tabernacle of the Lord. Even the souls in heaven are waiting for that and longing for it. Though they're not suffering and they're not sad, yet they're still anticipating and looking forward to that. Everyone is ultimately looking forward to the resurrection, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, never to be separated again, never really needing faith in a sense, because we'll be walking by sight. Incredible to consider. That being said, let's recognize the scriptures do recognize the pain and trouble of the labor of childbearing, which is given to us as a reminder of where we're in, so we look forward to what we'll be delivered from. I'm just going to cite most of them. Isaiah 13:8 and Isaiah 26:17 describe the church's tribulation like that of the labor, the intense labor of childbirth, and the longing to be delivered of it as God's discipline to endure for a time, actually, in those cases, but to produce new life. You might think of Hebrews 12 related to that. Psalm 48, verse 6, that we just sang together, speaks of the world's fear of facing, enduring the pain of childbirth, but it also speaks in broader context of God's people being delivered from the world and its pain. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3-6, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. But notice here, the travail spoken of comes at your deliverance from the world. The travail and the pain that can't be stopped once it comes will never end for the world, but is the beginning of their anguish in hell forever. For them, they had their rejoicing, they had their quote-unquote happiness. But when Christ comes back, and notice what he says, just when like labor hits. You know, you might have your bricks and hacks, they have their warnings to repent, but there's a time when Jesus comes back that there is no chance to repent anymore. The beginning of labor pains for the world is the beginning of unending despair and sorrow and horrible, intense pain, body and soul, that can only be relieved by trusting in Jesus now and what he went through on the cross for us. And so he's saying, in that sense, this travail will hit the world later, but theirs will never end. In contrast, today, Jesus, your labor is now, Jesus is saying. But before you know it, it's going to end. And then the rejoicing. Oh, the rejoicing. Revelation 12, really the whole chapter. But verse 2 says, and she, speaking of the church, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. That image is of the church in this world, the pain and struggle and difficulty, and in particular, the birthing of the Christ child. Satan's there, remember, the image of a beast, a dragon, a serpent wanting to, as soon as he comes out, right there in the operating room, the delivery room, I should say, right there ready to eat the Christ child, but he can't. And so he's a fallen angel. Christ has the victory in his first coming. He'll consummate it in his second coming. So right now, between the first and second coming of Christ, which is the millennium, the 1,000 years being representative of the perfect, complete plan of the Lord. In the millennium, we're going to have pain and troubles. Satan's been held back on a chain, we know now. We've seen that, but he still is a dangerous dog to beware of. Notice it also says in Revelation 12, he wants to destroy the church's children. He couldn't destroy the Christ child, so he wants to destroy the children of the church. And she wants to be delivered, and she is delivered. And the children are delivered. And that's the thing to be encouraged about. And that's really the story that Jesus is speaking to us in this text, that Revelation. It's the story from beginning to end. You're going through difficulties, but overcome. He that overcometh, I'll give you what? The water of life, the tree of life, right? There's a call to overcome. They are delivered and given the victory. John 16, verse 33 in our chapter. These things I have spoken unto you These things I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's why you'll be delivered of it. Now, I want to point out, and if you're looking at it, because it's in the same chapter, where it says, in the world you shall have tribulation, it's the same Greek word of our text today for anguish. The illustration given of the anguish or the tribulation of childbirth, the Greek word for anguish in our verse 21 is the same one in verse 33 for tribulation. People ask, are we in the last days? Are we in tribulation? Yes! Jesus is pointing that out abundantly. Case closed. But the other encouraging thing is it will close soon. That phase of life will close soon at his return. But even now, I've overcome the world. So be of good cheer. I am going to finish the job. Hold on. Remembering Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Before I continue, he has purpose in whatever pain he has called you to. It's all working for your good in terms of what it will ultimately do and deliver you. He goes on to say, Paul, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's the promise. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Isaac asked us on our study Wednesday night with all the encouragement that came of it. He said, will I be able to give Jesus a huggy in heaven? He likes to speak of as a hug as a huggy. And as I told you then, we're not talking about diapers. I'm seeing a lot of those right now. We're talking about hugs. I said, yeah. I mean, I'm sure everyone's going to want to do that. I don't know how we would wait in our place in line, but we'll have eternity. So we'll never run out of our opportunity to hug Jesus and one another. It's lovely to think, isn't it? To be able to hug Jesus. Right now, you can't touch him. One day, you'll be able to hug him, and he'll hug you back. And there'll be no sense of, okay, now go on and get through this. No, it'll be, hey, continue to enjoy my Father's house and all of its joy. I'll hug you again soon and forever. Your loss, your longing will be a distant memory. It will be a foreign experience in your family reunion in heaven as you dine together at the great supper of the Lamb. It'll be a recollection, but it won't be something you really remember anymore because you won't relive it. There'll be no post-traumatic stress disorder in heaven. You just know that it happened. You'll know how the Lord used it. You'll recall that you suffered, but you will not have any experience of that anymore. You'll be completely freed of that. And you'll only be full with joy saying, God is using this. I see exactly how God used it. I rejoice in his perfect providential plan. It couldn't have been done any other way. It had to be this way. And I can rejoice in it. That's what's coming. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's one thing Fernanda said, and I said, honey, there was this time, right, and it clicked. You know, I said, you kind of shifted into the next gear, right when you were at your lowest. And I thought, I know what I'm supposed to say and help you to think one more time. I wasn't sure I was going to do that again. I was just, right when she was at her lowest, she just shifted. She shifted her position. She shifted the way she was handling it. And she just shifted into gear, and there was no stopping her. And when the nurse asked, are you ready for what you asked for now? She turned and said, no. It wasn't without pain that she said it, but she had the hope. She knew she was close. I know the baby's coming. And she pushed, and I'm telling you, and I asked for permission, and I encourage this, you know, you could hear the pain verbally, audibly, I should say. It was intense. But at that point, she knew. And in fact, the nurse was saying, you got to remember to breathe. You got to push through that pain. The pain is going to deliver you from the pain. And okay, I'll push to get to the pain, to get over the pain. And she did. She did. But she said to the nurse a few times later, to some of the other nurses, and I love how she said it. She had no hesitation or concern whether they would like what she had to say. So the Lord gave her a witness from the pain. She said, I just thought about Jesus. She didn't tell me this. I found out later. She said, I just thought about Jesus and how he faced the cross and endured the cross, and the pain was horrible, but he didn't give up. And so I won't give up. And that saw her through. In a sense, you can say she fellowshipped with Jesus in his sufferings, as Paul writes in Philippians. And then she had a witness about her pain in Jesus and Jesus' pain for us. And she just thought of Jesus and getting through. What does the Lord's Prayer teach us? Well, let's recite. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a sense of, I can't wait till you come and we just enjoy your kingdom, right? But in the meantime, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've been studying that for quite a while Wednesday nights. But then what is really set before us, the crown, as Christ looked ahead to the crown to endure the cross, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And even the Lord's Prayer is yours to pray through the pain, to push through the pain, trusting you will be delivered, to have his glory and his majesty as the great deliverer shine through it and in your delivery from it. The reward of rejoicing is also what I observed with Fernanda. I was scared. It was the hardest labor she's been through. But the reward was remarkable. The rejoicing was remarkable in how fast it came and in the contrast of it. I was amazed how soon after she was so happy. So at peace, no pain. Her face glowed. And I was like, I mean, it was just like seconds ago. It was in great pain and flustered and sweating. And I mean, as Jesus says, as soon as he comes, as soon as the man is delivered, he's right. He's just talking about this truth, this reality that I got to witness again this week to be reminded and share with you. As soon as the baby's delivered. Now, mind you, there's a little bit of the shaking and the body settling and the helping her get settled. But practically speaking, it's unbelievable how fast she goes from what seems like torture to just incredible rejoicing. Her countenance, her disposition, what she talked about, the fact that she did talk more, you know, and was so happy. It was so immediate. And she commented on it several times, including when the Renners visited. It was so immediate. It just all went away so fast. And then I just felt so good. I just felt so happy, body and soul. I think the Lord rewards with the changes in hormones, but also just the relief of being delivered. Even, you know, that big, heavy bowling ball in there. Now she can breathe. I mean, at the end, she'd have to stop and catch a breath just to talk to me. And now she probably has more oxygen, you know, of all of it. But it was so glorious to deliver this child. And of course, that's the main thing. She's so distracted by all that just happened, because here's her baby boy crying, getting cleaned up, thankfully immediately wanting to nurse. And it just removed all of that and immediately. And then now that relatively short period of time in her life and his life, now here he is with his life to live and her life to live with him. And I try to encourage her, stop worrying about when they're going to marry and leave. You got a whole long time to enjoy it. But that's the point, a whole long time. And of course, what we're really being told is that for eternity, we have a whole eternity to enjoy Jesus, to enjoy one another in Jesus. And so whatever we're going through now is really not able to be compared, as Paul says elsewhere. She didn't talk much during labor. In fact, she does not want to talk. A lot of times I'll get the, don't touch me, and don't talk to me. And so will the nurses. But afterwards, she was just talking up a storm, so happy and rejoicing about the life. And, of course, about how remarkable the experience was, and so quickly the contrast to before. That's what Jesus is really driving home to you and me today, about being Christians and living for him in this life and looking forward to the next life. You know, I asked her even today while she was nursing, because I didn't want to misrepresent or, you know, overdo the comparison here. I asked her, are you thinking about the labor and the pain much, or are you actually not thinking about it too much? She said, no. It was almost like she was surprised I asked. She had to think for a minute. What labor was that? No. What pain are we talking about? Oh, yeah. No, I haven't even thought about it. She said, yeah, she's with little sleep. That kid Gaius wanted to eat all night, man. I finally retreated to my office to get a couple of winks so I could preach to you. I helped her for a while. And little sleep, but lots of smiles. Lots of smiles. Remind me, I told that to you in the weeks and months to come when we're not sleeping too well. But lots of smiles. She didn't think about the labor much at all. She's just so happy now, she said. She's so happy now. And again, what was so remarkable, she says, it's amazing how fast it changed. As soon as he was delivered. But she did think about it a lot leading up to it. She's an experienced mom. This was her fourth. She knows what labor is. And she knows she can get through it, but there is that natural fear. Like any of us, we face something and we can face it again, but it's still scary. Because she remembered a little how it hurts a lot. And such can return in this life. No comments, no promises for sure either way, but let's just say the nurses, when I tried to give her a hug afterwards, get away from her. No more babies for a while. But there's that sense of it could come again, right? Even having been delivered through something, as we have all been delivered through, if it's coming again, then we fear it again. It's only natural. But here's what Jesus is pointing out. Not when you're delivered from death, through death, the shadow of death. Not when you go to heaven or he returns with the new heavens and the new earth. You'll not be, but what about that next one? Well, how am I going to make it through that? There'll be none of that. There'll be no more fear. There'll be no more wondering how I'll get through the next one. That's gone. You'll be completely delivered of the what about next time. Because you'll be completely delivered into the arms of Christ. As you see him smiling back at you, and this will never end. It sounds too good to be true, right? It's not. It's reality. It's truth in Christ. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, in heaven and in the resurrection, there will be no more tears. They'll be wiped away. There won't be more coming. And there'll be no more pain. You'll be delivered of it completely forever. and again, even delivered of those haunting experiences that can affect us, body and soul, while we're here. That be gone. That, of course, is not only your bodily resurrection, but your spiritual resurrection. As has been said, your death will be the death of death for you. As has been said, your funeral will be the funeral of death for you. Rather than be something to consider dreadful, it is something, like Paul says, to look forward to, because your death is your deliverance into the presence of Jesus Christ. And once you're there, you'll never go back, and you'll never want to. In the meantime, beloved, push through the pain. Each part of it is progress unto deliverance. That's what I would keep reminding Fernanda to help her when I could say a little something, and I'd always be mindful of, okay, when should I shouldn't talk? But this, and the nurses would say, because she would feel like the pain, where's the baby? The baby, why isn't the baby coming? Because it was longer than the other times, significantly longer, significantly more painful. So by her experience, there was a fear, is the baby's not going to come? And we needed to remind her, each of those pushes, each of the pain, each of the contractions is progress. It's delivery. It's part of the process of delivery. Don't despair. Everything you're going through is part of the delivery process. And in fact, ladies, many of you know, some of you, this is what you need to know in the future. When the contraction hits, that's when you push. You push the pain. You make the pain your servant. You make it accomplish what it's been designed to do. You actually, that's the time when you don't retreat. That's when you push the hardest. And that's where you make the most progress, the nurse said, because if you don't, what happens is the baby starts to come, but then after the pushing, because you haven't pushed too much, it kind of comes back down. You got to push so that as the baby does settle, it doesn't go all the way back where it was, but you made progress. And the most important time to push is in the intensest moment of pain. Why and how? Because you know it's temporary, because you know you are to be delivered of it. And when you are delivered, you will be rejoicing. Push through the pain. It's part of the progress to deliverance, and you will be delivered sooner than you think. And at that moment, boom, the rejoicing. You are close to seeing Jesus in heaven or at his return. Just like I would say to Fernanda, picture your son's face. As you know, for some reason, before the birth, when you talk about, I'll see your face, I'm going to see your face, I just want to see his face, she would often say, I can't really believe I'm having a baby until I see his face. And then you talk about that, that'll make her cry. The idea of seeing the face. And this is what we're encouraged. One day, face to face with Jesus. Picture the face of Jesus. Work with the contraction. It's bringing you to Jesus. She did, and then she saw our son. And once her body settled, all she could do was look at him. Her countenance was something to look upon, so different and so fast. Peace, joy, love, fellowship. And while I did cry after our son was delivered, it was mostly relief. It wasn't sorrow. I guess there was sorrow building up I was trying to suppress to help her through, but it wasn't mostly that. It was mostly relief. She had been delivered, and our son was here, and it was mostly a sense of pride. I was mostly weeping with a sense of pride and respect for my wife, Fernanda, having endured the pain and pushed through to the prize. To see our son. You know, it's interesting, and this is not meant to be a commentary or a critique on anyone or anything. My family has had to have medical attention for some deliveries, and many do. Many, it's not even a choice. But something interesting that was said to us is that in America, no one has natural birth anymore. And they are very quick to push things upon you to not have pain. But it makes the labor longer, you see. The other thing they don't tell you, but we have heard from many witnesses, including some in this church, often then you have lasting, lingering pain a lot of your life by effects of it sometimes. And this is not a critique, but I was so proud of her to push through the intensity of that pain. And now She said to the renters, right, the next day, I mean, she says, no, I don't have any pain. And she hasn't. Well, of course, there are time that the women need to recover, but the reason I say that is not to start making people think I'm critiquing this or that, but just to say the Lord gets you through the intensity of the most pain, and then you're delivered completely from it. And there is that sense of rejoicing in, we did it. The Lord did it, and we rejoice. Beloved, you push through your pain, motivated by the fact that soon you will be seeing Jesus' face, and that your short sorrow will soon be eternal rejoicing. That is the message for you, Christians. That is the message for each of you, Christian. That is the message for you, the church, the body, the bride of Christ. Your short sorrow will soon be eternal rejoicing. And remember, we're talking about how much to compare and contrast. It's intense, terrible sorrow, but it's so short compared to eternal rejoicing. And the level and degree of that sorrow does not compare to the level of the feeling and exaltation of rejoicing that you will endure forever. The message again for you from our text this day, let me read it. Jesus says again, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Beloved, your short sorrow will soon be eternal rejoicing. It is natural for you to long to be delivered from the suffering. It's so natural for you to want to see Jesus and be with Jesus and leave this all behind you. And he says, you will. I'm coming soon. So indeed, may our prayer be that at the end of Revelation, Maranatha, come Jesus, come quickly. He will. And when he does, how quickly will your sadness turn into gladness? Your short sorrow will soon be eternal rejoicing. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Jesus, for acknowledging to us that we are suffering, just as you suffered on the cross, and it was intense. And so our suffering for you is intense, let alone the suffering of being in this world under the wrath and curse of God. But we thank you that you have already given us the first resurrection, and so we will not taste of the second death. And we thank you, Lord, that there is no pain or sting of sin and death, Paul says, because of the resurrection. And so, Lord, we can be delivered even of the fear of it, though that is natural. We can be encouraged to know that as you deliver us through that, we will be completely delivered into the arms of Christ, into the bosom of Abraham, into the family of God, already gone before us, cheering us on to the finish line. The exaltation, the rejoicing of having fought the good fight, having finished the race, and to be greeted by Jesus face to face. Lord, keep that always before our eyes and your glory at the consummation of your kingdom. We do pray thy kingdom come, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Indeed, deliver us from evil. And Lord, and part of what we studied, that includes deliver us from this evil world. And we will be. Oh, Lord, help us to be longing and rejoicing. And even in that longing and rejoicing, you give us yourself in prayer, in the scriptures, in singing of your psalms, in the fellowship of your body that we do see. You already give us of yourself in many ways. Let us give our whole selves to you and find ourselves even rejoicing as we face our fears and uncertainty, even exulting through the difficulty that brings us each moment closer to Jesus face to face. Let us rejoice and be encouraged, O Lord, and let that countenance shine on our faces, and let it be a witness to the world and draw them in to the citizen, to be the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven in Christ Jesus, who we look to, who faced the suffering of the cross, because of the joy that would be given to you in the crown. So, Lord, we keep our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you who are our rock, our redeemer, our deliverer. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all your